Good afternoon, Pastor Ed Rice here again doing our Sunday evening Bible study for Good Samaritan Baptist Church. Appreciate again that we could use this venue to meet. We are not meeting at the church house again, so I'm sending these broadcasts from my study here on Juanita Lake. And again, I want to go ahead and continue on in a Bible study we started. We left off and didn't get to it last week. It turns out that several of the pictures that I use, again, I've got license to use to show to our church, but there's some question about whether I have license to put them available on the internet in these broadcasts. And so I've gone through and cleaned out, I think, most of the interesting pictures are gone out of these briefings. But again, we'll go ahead and cover the details that's found there. The main thing is God's word. It always helps get to have pictures in our mind, I suppose. But let's look at God's word here and see if we can't continue on with this study without making anybody mad for copyright purposes. Exodus chapter 25, the Bible again says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. He shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair, ram skin dyed red, badger skin, and shittim wood." And again, that's kind of how far we have gotten in our study right now, is looking at the materials that's used so that God could tabernacle with man. We covered the fact that that was God's desire. Let me read verse 22 of that same chapter, Exodus chapter 25 and verse 22. The Bible says, let me read 21 and 22. "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee." Verse 22 says, "And there I will meet with thee, and I," this is God speaking, "I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." Father, praise you again. Thank you. Thank you for our study of the tabernacle and the fact that you want to tabernacle with us. Thank you again, Father, that as we would understand this better, that we could again just rejoice in your presence in our lives and our presence in your holy place. Father, praise you now and thank you for blessing the scriptures we'll look at, and we'll give you the praise for your blessing on this Bible study. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. So let's go ahead and get right into the slides that I had cleaned up again. And so as we look at them, we'll notice again some verses and we'll review some of the stuff that we've already covered in this study. As we look here at the slides for the tabernacle, I've taken some of the pictures that I had in here out for, you can show them at a church Bible study, but I was a little nervous showing them on the internet for all to see because we didn't have a license to show all of those pictures, I suppose. I mean, we just pull a lot of them right up off the internet. So they are available, but I wanted to be careful. And so we started again with this study of the tabernacle, God tabernacling with man. That's a big theme in the Bible. We followed it all the way to the end. And we're presently looking at the tabernacle, the actual Hebrew tabernacle that they had in the wilderness as they wandered for 40 years after they did not go into the land at Kadesh Barnea. And God dwelt in a tent with them under the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day to indicate his kind of presence was over the tabernacle. And so we're doing a study of the tabernacle. Later on, we find that David wanted to build a temple and ended up giving that duty to his son Solomon. And we will look at, I hope, these pictures again are probably just as classified. I just pulled them off the internet. So I'll make sure I got some good pictures to show of the Solomon's temple, what it probably looked like given the dimensions that we have of it. And then of Herod's temple that was constructed. And I know we went to Israel and I took a bunch of these pictures myself. And so we should be good that way. So we'll look at all of these. And remember the last verse. In fact, let's go ahead and look at that over in Revelation and chapter 20. If you go to the last chapter of your Bible and back up one, that would be Revelation 21 is what we wanted. And notice what it says here in Revelation 21. Bible says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And there we're going to dwell with God. Look what it says in verse 3 of that chapter. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." And so that was God's intent from the creation, is that, again, he would have fellowship with man. Man is made in the image of God. And we are made to tabernacle with God, and God here to tabernacle with us. So that was a good study of the tabernacle. And so we seen some verses again about that we just read there about him meeting with the nation of Israel there inside the tabernacle. "This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet with you and speak there unto thee." And so we find again that God is going to meet. We know again that we are the temple of God. "What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you?" So if you're a born again Christian, if you've been saved, if Christ moved into your soul, in fact, Romans chapter 8 says God that raised up Jesus moved in, and the Lord Jesus moved in, and the Holy Spirit moved in. And then you are the temple right now. And old evangelist Brother Dawson always used to say that in the Old Testament, God built a temple for the people. In the New Testament, God builds a people for his temple. What a tremendous truth. And again, that's all applicable to what we're looking at here. Exodus chapter 25, we just read, and we got up to verse 5, looking at the materials. Let's walk quickly through the materials. We looked at the trinity of precious metals, gold, silver, and brass. Gold, again, the purity. Silver, again, is pure and a precious metal, but it tarnishes. And then brass, again, is an alloy metal, but it is called a precious metal. And so it is used here to signify judgment, as we see it displayed. Then we looked at the colors, the trinity of colors, blue, purple, and scarlet. I always enjoyed this because, again, I did some time as an engineer in light management or light room lighting and area lighting. And again, just had to learn some things. Plus, I'm an artist. Well, I'm not an artist, but I do like to oil paint. And so I had to learn all the primary colors. And so it was interesting to go through the blue, the color of the curtain, God draws over the heavens, represents the glory of God. Purple, the combination of infrared and ultraviolet, representative of the majesty of the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And it pulls together the beginning of what spectrum we can see and the end. And then scarlet, the closest man can come to seeing into the infrared, representative of blood and life and death and scorn, scarlet, though your sins be as scarlet. I don't know if I dare spend too much time on these. I just pulled these off the internet. I thought they was cute. Sometimes cute can get you in trouble, but don't get the cart before the horse. It was my purpose here. Understand that these metals, that God didn't use them because they were available to show a picture. He created them. And so always keep that in mind, that God created these things in order to tell a story. And that's an important difference between us and the world. We believe in a creator. They believe in evolution. Here we look then at the five fabrics of the tabernacle. And that's just an interesting study in itself. We have fine linen on the first layer inside the temple. And again, around the tabernacle there, the first layer. Then above that was mohair or goat's hair. Above that was ram skin dyed red. And that was the first one where an animal had to die in order to give up his skin. Then we had badger skin of all things. We've looked at the fabrics. We've looked again at the wonder of it all and the mohair and the materials, the ram skin dyed red. The different layers and how they represent, again, and especially the badger skin on the outside, where we saw an outward appearance of the tabernacle wasn't much, but the inside. And so it is with our humanity. The outward material sure isn't much. The outward appearance isn't much. God's interested in what's on the inside. And so badger skin, again, had a lot of qualities. It's the Fuller Brush Man's main occupation was to sell you some badger skin in a brush, if you ever heard of the Fuller Brush Man. And so let's go ahead now and look at the shittim wood. As we consider this, again, that this is a transliteration of the actual Hebrew word. They did not translate, they transliterated this, but it also is the same meaning in Latin. It's a very powerful word, and it derives what we call, well, let's never mind what we call a derivation of this word, but it's an uncertain origin in the Hebrew. And again, your Bible translators, when they have a word that doesn't translate well, very often they would do a transliteration, just give you the Hebrew word and you had to learn its meaning. And so that's the case here for this. The idea, the meaning of it in the Hebrew and now also in the English has the same connotation, that it is refuse. It is stuff that's discarded. That is why we do not like to pronounce it in church. So shittim wood is not likely a specific type of wood as much as it is a refuse or discarded wood or any wood. And so it isn't a particular kind of wood. It is a description of the wood, and it's such an apt description. Everything in the temple was made of shittim wood, including the ark. Again, if we go back to our scriptures, and look at Exodus chapter 25 and verse 10, it says, and they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof. And the cubit again is that's 1 cubit right there. If you can see my hand from your elbow to the tip of your finger, approximately 18 inches and a cubit, a foot and a half. And so 2 cubits here, would be a foot and a half times twice, which would be 3 feet, and a half shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a half, the breadth thereof. And so that would be 18 inches plus half would be 9, would be about 27, a little bit more than 2 feet. And the cubit and the half is the height thereof. And so that's the dimensions of this wooden box. Pay attention. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without, shall thou overlay it, and it shall and shall make it upon it a crown of gold round about. And so this shittim wood or trash wood or junk wood is a picture of you and I. It's our flesh. It's what, again, God takes and uses as his temple today is our old nasty flesh. It's our old nature. It's us. And so it's aptly pictured in the real Bible. If you don't have a modernist ecumenical Bible, but you got the real Word of God, it's aptly pictured as shittim wood. It is not likely, as I said, again, a specific type of wood, as much it is a portrayal that this wood is, again, to be a portrayal of you and I coated in gold, or for the brazen altar, it was coated in brass and made of shittim wood. And so keep that in mind. It's a huge picture here in the tabernacle. It's completely lost in the modernist church. And so it is always covered with a precious metal. All the wood is, there's no wood that's just plain left exposed any place in the tabernacle. So again, the modernists have taken this and said, they don't like shittim wood. They don't even like to pronounce that in church. And so they've substituted and said, well, we think what God meant to say was acacia wood, which is a very beautiful wood. And it's a very aromatic wood. It's got a gum in it that's a very useful wood, but it's not much of a building material. And so modern man trying to fix God's Bible, boy, be careful of that, avoid that, and throw that out and just call it shittim wood. That's what it's made of here, and that's what we're made of too. I remember a young preacher, we used to go to family camp, and there was a young preacher, 5 years old, young again, he was a preacher's kid, and they had opportunities for popcorn preaching to come up and preach, and he came up and preached. And he brought with him to the platform a earthworm, and he's held up this earthworm, and he said, that's what we are, nothing but skin and dirt. And it was kind of interesting, very memorable. Anyway, I still remember that illustration, that's what we are. We're just skin and dirt. That's our old flesh. It's like shittim wood in the temple. It's got to be covered with precious material, precious metals. So keep that in mind in the big picture here. Here's some pictures, some acacia wood. And notice again, good luck making a 20-foot plank that's almost 2.5 feet wide out of a tree that looks like this. Yeah, so that certainly does not fit any of the descriptions. It's what modernist ecumenical Bible translators wanted to put in there to get rid of the shittim wood. Consider the ark again. Notice again that as I read the description there in Exodus 25:10, it was a box and it had over it, and the box here in the picture was made out of shittim wood, and then it was plated in pure gold, very precious appearance now once that wood is coated in gold. Not only that, the staves that was used to carry it was all coated in gold, and they went into the ark and stayed there, indicating again the fact that it was portable. And so notice again here, we have also a picture on the top of the mercy seat, and I had to take a lot of pictures. I think Dave Larson had a ton of these beautiful pictures that he had taken of a model of this that was built. And so I've taken all of them out again, but we can get the concept here. The Ark of the Covenant is literally the container that contained the Israel's covenant with God. And we saw again, and here's some pictures taken by Lee Pickett from Israel tour that he was doing. The container of Israel's covenant contained three things. It contained the stone tablets, indicating the law of God. It contained the what we call Aaron's rod that budded, indicated the choosing of God and the blessing of God to make them fruitful for God's chosen people, Israel. And particularly, therefore, the chosen priesthood the Aaronic priesthood in Israel. And not only, the Bible says it not only budded with flowers, but it budded with fruit, which is kind of curious. And so that was in the ark as well. And then lastly, there was a bowl of manna, which indicates, of course, God's provision for man, for Israel particularly. And so we have the commandment, we have the blessing and the choosing of God, and then we have the provisions of God portrayed in this container of the covenant of God. In Hebrews 9:3, it says, "And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold." And then it says this, "Wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant." It goes on to say, it's again of things which we may not now particularly speak. And so that's what was contained in the ark of the covenant. It is literally the solid gold cover over Israel's covenant. It's called the mercy seat. And again, that's where God's mercy sets, I guess the best way to look at this. It's not a seat that you'd ever sit in. I was always confused as a teenager. Why'd they call it a seat? It's because, again, God's mercy sat upon the nation of Israel in that sense. The mercy seat, it says in Hebrews 9:5, "And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak," particularly Hebrews 9:5. And so when we consider that mercy seat or the box, it was made out of shittim wood. And so mankind becomes a place for the housing of God, the mere flesh, the old nature, the man, as it were, had to be plated in gold to fulfill this need. This did not imply some beautiful scented exotic hardwood like acacia from your modernist Bibles, but again, it is again a picture that you and I, nothing but skin and dirt, as it were, and yet God adorns on us the righteousness of his only begotten Son. "For he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God." And so don't forget the word refuse. Don't forget again that that's what God takes us, who's but dirt, and gives us a chance. Don't forget, again, once you get saved, don't think you're something holy and precious. God gives several warnings to Israel. So don't think I saved you because gave you a land because you're some great people. No, it's because God so loved us. The wood pictures, again, the depravity of man. It's not a beautiful acacia wood. It is a picture of the depraved man and the depravity of man, which we see so completely portrayed even in our society today. We have a leftist regime shaking their fist at God, shaking their fist at creation, at marriage, at the oracles of God, the principles of God, the Son of God, the fact that they think that we evolved here. I guess Earth Day is coming up and they're going to hallow their Mother Earth and pray to him and try to save Mother Earth by stop burning oil and all the other things that man does, again, here to try and get their worship away from God and to worship the creature rather than creator. Romans 1 says, again, they are of a reprobate mind, which means, again, that simple truth can't change their mind. And boy, I guess we've seen that is what's going on in our society today. So the box itself always had a carrying rods installed. It was always ready to go. Likewise, the shittim wood and plated with pure gold as a portrayal of God's righteousness. Carrying rods always present implied the covenant was to be readily transported. And again, that's in the picture. The mercy seat, it's never called the cover that it was. The mercy seat was made of pure beaten gold. No wood in there, no shittim wood. It's pure gold, the pure righteousness of God, because the mercy of God endureth forever. One of the things that just aggravates me no end is that if you're using the ESV, then if you know what those symbols are, shame on you again for having one of those things. They took all the mercy of God out of that book and called it the steadfast love of God. And so, and someone told me, well, it's okay because God does have steadfast love. Yeah, but without the mercy of God, that steadfast love is dangerous. And so again, understand that this is the mercy seat. Let it be called that. Let it be known that, because you need mercy. Mercy is the guilty not getting what they deserve. And grace is getting what is not deserved. And we just want to be glad that we're not getting what is deserved by God. The cherubims that cover, again, is another whole study that we'll go ahead and look at, as it were, another time perhaps. But I got a whole a volume on angelology that I'm doing that has a good study of the cherubims. They were mighty beings always connected with the throne of God, kind of curiously. They're more than just angels. They were connected with God as a symbol of God himself. And so you'll notice here again that the cherubims were present several times. They're present in the Garden of Eden when man was cast out. So he drove out the man, it says in Genesis 3, and he placed at the end of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And so they are defenders, as it were, of the holiness of God. There are seraphims, it's also mentioned in Isaiah chapter 6, and the angels implying the authority or position. Seraphims declare the glory of God. Cherubims protect the glory of God. It's a good way to look at the two once you've done some angelology, I guess, and studied again the presence of angels. The cherubims symbolize God. They were above the ark at the mercy seat. They covered the ark of the covenant. Satan was once one. Thou art the anointed cherub, it said in Ezekiel 28, speaking of Satan himself, that covereth. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. And so this anointed cherub was, again, what angel was, or what Satan was, evidently from that text. And we read again to understand more about the cherubim. And so I don't know what more we should say about that. We've already looked at the ark and what it contained. At the mercy seat there again, that's where God was going to meet with man and talk with man, particularly his priests. There he met with Moses. There will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Again, we see that he meets with man at the mercy seat. Let me just cover the fact again that you need a mercy seat. I don't know how I'm doing for time here. I guess I'm about out. So let's look at again some need of the mercy seat that you and I have, even here from God's word. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then it says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And again, you're saved from condemnation, or you're living in condemnation. And the Bible says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Romans 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8 says, God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took my place. He took your place. He took my penalty, and I no longer have to be under condemnation. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then in verse 18, it says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I trust that you have that eternal life. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells how you can secure it. Again, God's already laid out all his promises and given his testimony and given his word on it. All you have to do is pick up that free gift and accept it and receive it. And there is a formal acceptance of that that's required of every man. Again, it says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So if you put your trust in Christ to save you, the Bible says you can be saved from condemnation. I like that salvation, because it saves you from the penalty of sin. It saves you from the power of sin. Listen, there's coming a day, according to that revelation that I read, when it's going to save you from the very presence of sin. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's only two kinds of people in this world. There's saved people and there's unsaved people. Saved people and lost people. I want that you'd be saved people. I want that you'd be born again. Even by listening to these Bible studies, John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so keep those verses in mind, and rejoice in your salvation, that he saved the likes of you. Nothing but skin and dirt, but God saves us and dwells in us and dwells with us. What a joy to be saved. And what a joy that anybody can join that rank with a Romans 10, 9 and 10. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you that we could look into your word today. Understand a few more things about this tabernacle that you had them build in the book of Exodus, and especially understand a few more things about the depravity of man and about your great love for man, that you would dwell with the likes of us and make us a new creature. Father, we worship, we thank you and praise you. Pray that you'd bless our study here on the tabernacle, and Father, cause again the things we learn would improve our life with you, our walk with you, our witness for you. We'll give you all the praise. Help us, Father, again, to preach Acts 20:21 in year 2021. Father, that we could again preach to Jew and Gentile repentance towards you and faith towards your only begotten Son. And help us to do that because of John 20:21 in year 2021. That you have left us here to be witnesses. We give you the praise. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray it. Amen. All right. Lord bless you for joining in on this Bible study today. Appreciate again that we could use this venue. Just to cover some verses out of the Bible, that's always been interest to me. I look at the Bible a little differently. I'm an engineer, and have an engineering background that makes me again look at verses in a curious, different way, I suppose. I just finished a study that I loved, and I might even put a Bible study on that, where I went through all the lunar months of the year, all the way back to 30 AD, and also went to the solar equinox and picked out the new moon that's closest to the solar equinox was the first month of the Hebrew calendar. And even though we've lost track of the Gregorian calendar so many times, because again, they didn't get the day count right. But the sun's been pretty consistent for the past 2,000 years, and so has the moon. And so we can take the timing all the way back and figure out again in 30 AD when the new moon was and what day of the week Passover occurred on. And I just did a huge spreadsheet on that, and I was just having a ball just looking at the math of all that, because we serve God who's written a book, and boy, we can validate the book through so many things. And that was just yet another one, and maybe I'll present some of that study at another Bible study. Lord bless you. We'll continue on in the study of the temple as we get to it, and appreciate again that we could share some of these things here in our evening Bible studies.